All right, ladies and gentlemen. The question tonight, what if you were king for a day? Now, some of you have thought about that, some of you haven't. Let me ask you this. When I say the word king, what comes to your mind? What do you think? King Cobra, being rich. You. Nice. Martin Luther King Jr. Okay, here's a couple ideas. Lion King, King Kong, King Penguin, King Cobra, King of Spades, or man dressed up like King of Spades, King Tut, Martin Luther King. There's a bunch of them, right? And of course, that's not a full list. Another king that I think of, Burger King. All right? Burger King. Does anybody like Burger King? Anybody? Okay. Let me ask you this. What is Burger King's slogan? Have it your way. Good job. Good job. They got it into your mind. Now, let me ask you this. What is Burger King's famous burger? The Whopper. Good job. Good job. There it is. All nice and juicy and beautiful. Except, listen, are you ever disappointed when you order it and it looks like that on the menu, but when you get it, it's like all scrunched down and it never looks like that, right? Anyways, check it out. Have it your way is their theme, right? And the idea is when you're at Burger King, you're the king and you can have it any way you want. Now, I would challenge that because I don't think you can really have it any way you want, you know? Imagine if you went to Burger King and you're like, yeah, I like a Whopper with cheese. But instead of your normal flame-broiled burger patties, could I get a Wendy's patty on that? Just like a little square patty up on there? What do you think they would say? No. A Wendy's patty on a Whopper? That's like blasphemy for a Christian, right? I mean, that just seems bad. You're limited to their menu. You can't have exactly everything that you want, although that's how they'll advertise it. Have it your way. In fact, you guys may have seen the commercials or the website, WhopperFreakout.com. And basically what they did, they took 2 days and they pulled the Whopper off of the menu completely just to see what people would do. So they came in to order a Whopper. Yeah, I'll take a Whopper with cheese. And they'd say, we don't sell Whoppers anymore. And the people would literally freak out. I want to see your manager in there. They'd start yelling. There was this one guy. He didn't say anything. It was all in his face. He just went something like this. He just got really mad, gritting his teeth, literally like clenching his fists, trying to keep his rage inside of him. Okay? It's a 7-minute video. You should watch it. WhopperFreakout.com. See what happens. Listen. When people can't have it their way. Because we all want it our way. Whether it's a Whopper or life in general, we want it the way that we want it. Right? We want full control of it. We want it custom designed and special made. And people's idea of a king, when they think of a king, is that the king has full control of everything and everyone. Well, again, the question tonight is, what if you were king for a day? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, I'm sure we could dream up a bunch of crazy, extravagant things that we could do if we were king, right? Like live at Disneyland, you know? Or own the Red Bull Corporation and just be able to drink Red Bull Monsters constantly, right? Whatever it is. I'm sure we could dream up a bunch of crazy things. And when people say the word king, a lot of times it goes along with the thought that that thing, whatever's being called the king, is the biggest or the baddest or the best, right? The king, whatever it is. That's how it's known. Now, on a serious note here, I want you guys to think about this. Think about this to yourself. If you were in charge, if you really did become king for a day, how would the people in your kingdom be treated? What would you do? And think about that to yourself. Don't yell anything out. Think about it to yourself. Because here's how it went down in the Bible. Usually, when a new king took over the throne, they would kill the remaining family of the previous king. Okay? Now, here's why they would do that. There would be, you know, there'd be the one king ruling, have a bunch of family, and then all of a sudden, you know, whatever would happen, maybe the king would die, and the next king would come up to take over the throne. Well, if it was a king from an outside family, a different family, they would immediately, almost immediately, kill off the remaining family. Whether it was women, children, or full-grown men, sometimes even animals, they would annihilate them all. So that way, down the road, they would not have to worry about a family member trying to regain the throne or anything like that. So immediately when they took over, there was this mentality, everything is mine, I can do anything I want, I will treat people however I want, everything is under my control. That seems to be the mentality for these kings when they took over. Tonight we're going to look at two main characters, one with an easy name, one with a hard name. One name is David, the second name is Mephibosheth. The hard one is David, okay? That one's just a challenging one to say. Mephibosheth is really easy, but... Okay, ready? Say that with me. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. No. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Okay, you guys are all confused. Okay, anyways, I'll do my best to pronounce it. Now, Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul. And Saul was the king who David took over the throne from, okay? Now, people would have expected, most likely, for David to kill the remaining people alive in Saul's family. Because who knows what was going to happen. Saul and David, if you remember anything about them, didn't get along very well. David did his best to get along with King Saul. King Saul, however, decided to be nice to him by throwing spears at him. Do you remember that? Okay, so he would be in his throne room and Saul would get mad and just chuck a spear at his eye, all right? Try to pin him to the wall, try to kill him. Never worked. God protected him. But Saul died in battle. And so because of that rivalry there, I'm sure a lot of people assumed that David would try to kill Saul's remaining family. Thankfully, he took a much more godly, different approach. Look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul? Now if we stopped right there, we would say, yep, see, he's out to murder him. He wants to find out if there's anybody left, he wants to put him to death. But it doesn't end that way. He says, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And you guys may remember David and Jonathan were really good friends. So he says, is there anybody left alive from the family of Saul? Because I want to hook him up. I want to show them kindness, the love of God for my friend Jonathan's sake, even though he's dead. So if you're filling in the blanks on the back of your bulletin, number one is it wasn't convenient. What David was about to do was not convenient. David was about to go out of his way to bless this guy known as Mephibosheth. And this is a pretty rare thing today, to go out of your way to do anything, right? Because we are lazy people. I love to watch people in parking lots, okay? Because you guys know how it is at the mall, at Walmart, at the grocery store, wherever you are, driving up the aisle, there's no parking till toward the very end. You're like, oh, forget about it. We'll just park here. Your mom pulls up, you start walking in. Meanwhile, there's somebody circling the lot, right? Because they are on the lookout. And they can't settle for a spot where they're going to have to walk at least 15 to 20 parking spaces. I mean, that would just be ridiculous. That's what marathon runners do. That's leave it up to them, right? So they're circling the lot. These people will circle the parking lot for 10 minutes waiting for somebody to pull out. Have you seen these people? Do you know who I'm talking about? These people are crazy. And by the time you've parked way out there in the other parking lot across the street, you've gotten out of your car, you've walked into Walmart, they're still circling, right? Because they want their life to be easier. And so they'll drive around for 10 minutes looking for the spot. We have convenience stores, rest stops, drive-throughs. On Labor Day, we take the day off. Does that make any sense to anybody? Aren't you supposed to labor on Labor Day, but we take the day off, okay? Isn't that America, right? In fact, I read about one guy in Texas. He got arrested for calling 911 15 times because he was tired of waiting for a taxi to come pick him up. That's right. So he got arrested. I'm glad. We avoid things that are inconvenient at all costs. Anything that will inconvenience us, we don't want to have a part of. That's just the American way. Years before this account that we're reading here in 2 Samuel 9, David and Jonathan had made a promise to each other. Check it out what they said. 1 Samuel 20, I'll just read it to you. It'll be up on your screen. 1 Samuel 20, verse 14 through 16. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord, this is Jonathan speaking to David, while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now, the timeline goes like this. David was probably about 20 years old when that promise was made. He was 30, the Bible says, when he became king. By the time we read about him here, this was about 10 years into his reign as king, which means he's about 40 years old, which means he made this promise about 20 years ago, half of his life ago, okay? Now, no one is even around that knows about this promise to hold him to it. He could easily forget about it, but he had made a promise, and he was going to stick to it. But it took some time. It was inconvenient to work out some of the details. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Okay, so David's servants didn't even know. He says, hey guys, is there anybody left from Saul's family that I can hook up? They say, I don't know, but I think I know one guy who does. This guy's name is Ziba, kind of like zebra, without the R, Ziba. Okay, so they give Ziba a call. Hey, Ziba, come on down here. So Ziba goes to the palace. Ziba happens to know about Mephibosheth, who lives about 60 miles away in a city called Lodabar, north of where David was living in Jerusalem. He lived there, and Ziba knew because he used to be Saul's servant. So he knew a lot about Saul's family and maybe even kept in touch, I don't know, but he knew about Mephibosheth. Now, let's put this all together. Let's see why this was so inconvenient for David to do this. First off, it's been 20 years since the promise has been made. Nobody's going to hold him to this, okay? He doesn't have to do this. Next, he had to track down Saul's servant, Ziba. He probably wasn't around all the time. They probably had to figure out exactly where this guy was. Took some time, finally brought this guy in. Then he had to ask some more questions. Finally found out about this guy named Mephibosheth, who lives 60 miles away, totally different city. This would have been very easy for David to push off and not fulfill his promise. Nobody even knows at this point that he had made this covenant or this promise. So this was inconvenient. It took a lot of his time and effort to try to track down this person. You guys know those people. You guys have seen them at school. I know a lot of you out of school now, but you have seen them at school. Maybe wherever you're at, you know those people that I'm talking about that are inconvenient for you to get to, that take up your time, that take up your money even, that they're hard to get to. They seclude themselves. They're not in the big crowd that you're in. You know those people that I'm talking about. And it takes up extra of your time to get to these people. It's inconvenient. Thankfully, David didn't let all those excuses bother him. He still went for it. But he still had a couple other excuses. Here's the second one. Number two, he didn't deserve it. Speaking of Mephibosheth, he did not deserve what David was about to do. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. That means just laid down. He's on his face before David. Then David said, Mephibosheth? That's probably what I would say too. And he answered, here is your servant. Remember, he's laying on his face before the king. Verse 7, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you to all the land, restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? He's laying there on the floor. David says, is this you? He says, I'm your servant. David says, don't fear. I'm going to give you so much stuff. I'm going to give you land. You're going to get to eat at my table. Your life's about to get a lot better. I read about a guy this week in New Zealand who got exactly what he deserved. He was at a gas station, went in to get some snacks, 2 bags of M&Ms, a bag of chips, got up to the front desk, realized he was out of money. Instead of putting them back like a smart person, he didn't even ask for money elsewhere. He asked the cashier if he could pay her with marijuana since he was out of money. Hey, could I just pay you with drugs? He says. Well, it just so happens that the person behind him in line was a police officer. He didn't notice the police car getting fueled up outside at the gas pump. And so the guy was all, excuse me, what did you just say to that lady? Oh, I was going to pay her in marijuana. Yeah, you're going to be arrested now. So got arrested and he's in jail now. Got exactly what he deserved, right? Well, on the other hand, on the flip side of all of that, Mephibosheth, he doesn't deserve, this guy got what he deserved. Mephibosheth does not deserve what he's about to get. Let me give you two reasons why he doesn't. First of all, we already went over this one. He's Saul's grandson. Saul hated David. Saul tried to kill David. It would be very understandable, especially at this time in the Bible, although that doesn't make it right, but very understandable if David had taken out his vengeance on this guy and killed him. That's probably why Mephibosheth is living where he is in Lodabar, because he doesn't want anybody to know where he is. Probably hiding from David. He could still be scared for his life, even though it's been 10 years since David took over the throne. Here's a second reason that he has against him. He was paralyzed from the waist down. This guy couldn't walk. Verse 3, we read that he was lame in his feet. Now, when we use the word lame, we mean that's not cool or that's stupid, right? When Ziba says, oh, well, that guy's lame, it's not like, dude, he's so uncool. Have you seen the clothes that he wears? I mean, he's like so lame, right? No, wrong kind of lame. That's not the kind of lame he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that this guy cannot walk. In the Bible times, if you couldn't walk, you had to be carried. They didn't have wheelchairs. They didn't have crutches. They didn't have like the little motorized carts that all the old people are on at Costco. You know what I'm talking about? They didn't have those, okay? If you had to go grocery shopping, you, I guess, had to be carried down the aisle, okay? Everywhere that this grown man went, it's estimated he was 23 years old at this point, he had to be carried. I'm about the same age as this guy, and it would be as though I couldn't walk and somebody had to carry me around everywhere. Just try to imagine a life like that. That's how this guy has lived most of his life. But the thing is, it didn't start this way. Turn a few chapters to the left to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read one verse that'll tell us exactly how he got this way. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. You ready? Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He couldn't walk. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. They had been killed at battle. And so they got the news that they were dead. And it says, and his nurse took him up and fled. So she picked him up. She said, your dad, your grandpa, they've died in war. The Philistines are attacking. We got to get out of here. They're probably coming for you. She picks this little 5-year-old boy up. Okay, just try to imagine this. Sad story. Picks him up, begins running with him. Says in verse 4, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So as she's running, she trips and she drops this 5-year-old boy. Probably broke his back, spinal cord, something. And he was paralyzed from the waist down from age 5. He's now about 23 years old. He still has to be carried everywhere he goes. This guy has a lot against him. His name doesn't help either. Mephibosheth, hard to say, but it also means son of shame. Bummer. Man, can you imagine? Hey, what's your name? Son of shame. That's what his name is. Mephibosheth, okay? I mean, it's hard enough. Most people probably couldn't even say his name. Mephibosheth, something? Is he here? But he knew he didn't deserve this treatment. Verse 8, he called himself a dead dog. He says, who are you to even look upon someone like me? I don't deserve anything like this. Inheriting land? Eating at your table? King David's table? Who am I that you would even think about me? He says. Just imagine, try to put yourself in his shoes. I want you to think about this. He's 5 years old. His nurse picks him up. She runs with him. He falls, breaks his back. He's screaming. He can't walk. He can't move his legs. Traumatized for the rest of his life. He'll always remember that day, I'm sure. Eventually, he gets used to being carried around. Almost 20 years later, he's living, minding his own business, city of Lodabar. He's living there. Minding his own business, doing his own thing, knock on the door. It's this guy named Ziba. Probably haven't seen each other in years. Ziba says, hey, Mephibosheth, how you doing, man? Doing all right? Well, hey, King David wants to see you right now. Imagine the fear that would have struck Mephibosheth's heart. Just try to imagine. Try to imagine what this guy would have been going through. Try to imagine the fear that would have come over him. What does King David have to say to me? I've lived, 10 years since he took over the throne. Does he still want to kill me? And I'm sure Ziba eventually called him. Hey, he said he wants to be kind to you and he has something to give you or something. But surely he was scared when he got there. And we all have people like this in our lives that don't deserve our kindness or respect. We have those people that are rude to us, that are mean to us, that bully us. Maybe some of you, it's your dad or your mom or your sister or a friend. You guys know who that person is. And maybe if you are honest right now, you have a grudge in your heart against them. Can I just tell you, if you do, that's sin. And some of you say, well, they don't deserve my love or respect. Okay, maybe you're right. Maybe they don't. But you know what? It's a good thing Jesus didn't treat us according to what we deserve. Because we would all be hopeless, headed to hell with no hope. If Jesus treated us according to what we deserve. Thankfully, he didn't. Mephibosheth did not deserve this great treatment. He had a lot stacked against him, but David gave it to him anyways. Here's another excuse David could have used. He couldn't repay it. He couldn't repay David. David would never get anything out of this deal. Look at verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. Now this guy must be getting the hookup, okay? Saul surely had a bunch of land. Mephibosheth gets all of it. There's a small problem, though. He can't walk. How's he going to take care of land if he can't even walk? What's going to happen? Well, David doesn't just give him land. Look at verse 10. You therefore, David says, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your servant's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. In other words, this guy gets treated like royalty. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. What a deal. He doesn't just get land, but he gets a team of 36 men to take care of his land. Check that out. Ziba, 15 sons and 20 servants. 36 grown men that know exactly what to do with this land. And they are put in charge of taking care of Mephibosheth and his land. What a deal, huh? That would be like, you know, we're talking about, what, Monster? You guys like Monster? Energy drink? That would be like if you inherited the Monster energy drink factory, okay? And you're like, wow, this is awesome. Except I don't know how to do any of this, right? I don't know how to make it. But not only do you inherit the factory, but you get a whole work crew that produces it for you. How sweet would that be? Here you go, ma'am, and they bring you your energy drink. How sweet would that be? Pretty sweet, right? Well, he gets taken care of. Think about what David is doing for this guy. He gets the best of the best food at David's table. He moves him into the city from Lodabar, which, by the way, Lodabar means no pasture. This was a dry, barren land. And he moves him into Jerusalem, gives him tons of pasture land, provides a big income for him with a full staff of men to care for his land. In Lodabar, there would have been no way he could have made money. First of all, he can't even walk. Second of all, there's not any food to really bring in revenue anyways. David was giving him a lot, stuff that he could have never dreamed about. And we have a tendency when giving something to someone else to wonder what's in it for us, don't we? That's kind of the American way. What do I get out of this? There's something so sweet about doing things anonymously just to give the glory to God. I love it. I love being able to help people in that way, to where they say, hey, check it out. The other day, this group, I don't even know who it was, but they came and, like, we heard this knock on our door, and we opened up the door. Nobody was there, but there was like $300 worth of groceries on our front porch. You guys know what I'm talking about. Ding dong ditch, right? And we get to be a part of that. And the great thing about that is they're not like, oh man, Calvary's such a great church. Or, oh, Velocity's such a great youth group. Or, wow, those students are so awesome. All that they have left to say is, God, thank you. I don't even know who did this, but thank you, Lord, for providing for us. There's something so awesome about providing for someone, maybe anonymously, but also maybe like David, who has no possible way of ever paying that back. Mephibosheth could have never paid him back. I'm going to ask Jen to come up here right now. She's going to lead us in a closing song. I've got a few closing words after she's done. This song, though, that I've asked her to play, she learned just last night. It's by a band called Leland. In fact, whoever won the water bottle won. It's a Leland water bottle. But the song is off of their first CD. And check it out. Everybody pay attention here. It's called Carried to the Table. And it's perfect with what we're talking about tonight. Here's the deal. It's basically what we're about to hear is what we've just read in song form. It's the story of Mephibosheth being carried to the table, even though he's not worthy, eating the best, getting treated like royalty, even though he's not worthy. Here's what I want you guys to catch. You ready for this? You guys, myself, we are Mephibosheth. Jesus is David. Okay? Now picture yourself in the story. We are helpless. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. We're dead. We have no hope. But one day, Jesus loved us enough to select us, to call us out of whatever barren land we were living in, to bring us to Him, to set us at His table and treat us like we've never been treated before, to love us. And so here's what I want you guys to do. This is a few minutes on this song. The lyrics will be up on the screen, but I want you guys to picture yourself as Mephibosheth. If you need to close your eyes and focus on it, do that. And then I've got a couple words to say right after that. So here we go. Tonight we ask the question, What if you were king for a day? And maybe some of you had thought that through already. Maybe you never had. Maybe some of you never thought that you would know the feeling of royalty, what it would be like to be a king or to be a prince. Do you know that the Bible says in Galatians 3 that we are all sons and daughters of Christ Jesus? Now, if Jesus is the king, then that makes us princes and princesses. We are royalty when we follow Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's the way that he wants to treat us. And I hope tonight you've taken some ideas home with you. You've taken some time to really think through how God has treated you as though you're royalty, even though you didn't deserve it. I hope you've thought through some of those things. We saw, and here's the thing. I need you all to focus right up here. I've been challenging you guys with the thought tonight. What would you do if you were handed the crown? What would you do to others? How would you treat others if you were handed that crown? We saw David's example tonight and the power behind his crown as well. Well, I happen to know another guy, another king, who did something pretty amazing with his crown. And his crown was a lot different than what we think. It was sharp, and it was rugged, and it was shoved into his skull. And he bled. And the thing about this king is that this wasn't convenient for him. And yet he chose people who didn't deserve it and who could never repay him for what he was about to do. And yet he took his crown and he used it as a symbol to show them how much he loved them. And he allowed those very people that he loved to shove this crown onto his head. And as the blood ran down his face and into his eyes, he picked up the cross, his murder weapon, and he dragged it up a hill, and he allowed these people that he loved, that could never repay him, that didn't deserve this love, to pound him to the cross. And he loved those people, and he loves us today unlike we could ever be loved, unlike we ever knew love even existed. I want to close with a challenge, okay, for all of you out there today, and I'm going to take this challenge as well. This week, I want you guys to find your own Mephibosheth, okay? Now, you're never going to find a person really named that, okay? That's not what I'm telling you. But go out and find that person. You know, maybe you already know who I'm talking about. It's inconvenient for you to get to that person. It might take a little extra time or money or effort. That person may not deserve for you to treat them well. That person may never repay you for treating them well. That's okay. That's exactly the story of David and Mephibosheth. And what I want you guys to do is in 1 week, you have 7 days, find that person and hook them up. Bless them. Now, I'm not saying you got to pay them a bunch of money or get them a bunch of stuff. Do something simple for them if that's all you can come up with. Buy them coffee. Pray for them. Go up to them and physically pray for them. Don't just pray for them in your bedroom. That's a lot easier than finding that person, asking them what's on their heart, and praying for them. Maybe clean up their yard. Maybe it's an older person in your neighborhood that you know there's no way that they could get to it. Pull the weeds. Spend your Saturday out there in the hot sun treating them like God would have treated us. And the next week, we have Q&A buffet. For those of you that will be here, I want to hear all about it. I want to hear these stories of people in your community, in your family, that are your friends, that maybe hate you, that you hooked up, that you showed the love of Christ, okay? And then just as one more reminder, as you head out, we went to Burger King and we got you all crowns today, okay? So on your way out, you can grab a crown. And remember this. When anybody asks you, why are you wearing a Burger King crown? It's not because you love Burger King or because it's healthy for you, but because when you follow Jesus, he treats you like royalty. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for being here with us. We are in awe of the fact that you would prove your love to us, people who are so undeserving, by sending Jesus. And Jesus, that you would take it upon yourself to say, yeah, sure, I'm a king. In fact, I'm the king of kings. But yet I'll become one of my creation. And I'll let them abuse me and beat me up and murder me to prove that I love them. Jesus, you took this crown, this symbol of authority, and it became a symbol of pain for you and a symbol of love for us. Jesus, would you please grind it into our hearts how big of a deal it is that you love us and that we live for you. Help us to treat people like David treated Mephibosheth and how you treat us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can take off.